Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy, and I'm finding the page right now. You can find that on page 1262 of your pew Bibles. Be reading verses 1 through 20. This is God's word to us this morning. Actually, I'm going to do a prayer for the prayer. I'm going to prayer of illumination. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This morning, as we come to your word, Father, I pray that your Spirit would open our ears. Lord, that you would open our eyes that we might see. And Lord, that you would establish your word in our hearts that we might live according to your ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So God's word to us this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God in which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. So this morning, as we look at this first chapter in the letter to Timothy, I want you to see something, to acknowledge something. All of Scripture is God-breathed. All of God's word is divine. But in its divinity, it also has subgenres. That is, it's human. It was written by humans, through humans, through the Holy Spirit working through them. And so this morning, as we look at this letter to Timothy, what we see is a letter to Timothy. Personally, my view is that Paul did know when he was writing divine scripture, but that doesn't change that this is a letter to Timothy, a letter to his protege, and ultimately his replacement. If you remember 3 weeks ago, I preached about in Acts 20, as Paul said farewell to the church in Ephesus. This morning we see a letter written to Timothy as he is urged to remain in Ephesus. And in this letter, we see what we would expect to find in a letter to a friend or a brother, someone we love. You find encouragement and instruction, connection, all the things of a relationship, of a co-heir, co-responsible, a comrade in the work. So this morning, this text was what I chose as the commissioning sermon, as my message, encouraging, emphasizing, and commissioning or instructing Pastor Michael. Not in an instruction that necessarily puts me over him, but as my recognition of him taking over the ministry of New Hope. And so this sermon is his commission, and it will be aimed towards him, but it's also for all of us, and I encourage you to receive that. There is a lot here for each of us, though the greater emphasis is for Michael. So I want to take a moment and look more deeply at a word that is familiar to us, but we don't really think about, the word commission. This word has worked itself out of our existence, maybe not in our vocabulary, but in concept at least. There's really nowhere we see it. So what is to commission? It is to instruct or to command or to give a duty given to a specific person or a group of people. Or it's a group of people who are officially charged with a particular function. And that's what we see Paul do to Timothy. And that is what today is for Pastor Michael. We don't live in a day and an age where anyone or anything is really commissioned. We really actually live in a day where everyone wants to live as be and let be. But that's not biblical, and that's not what we see over and over within Scripture. Actually, fundamentally, this passive spirit that doesn't charge or doesn't call, doesn't challenge, doesn't demand, it's not biblical. Christ Jesus was comfortable charging people all the time in Scriptures, and here we see Paul more than comfortable to charge Timothy, to command him to take and to step into and to own the work he is called to. The spirit of this letter to Timothy and the spirit of my sermon is what I hope will be the same. That is to call each of us, but especially Pastor Mike as he steps into pastoring you, to call him and us to strive and to take ownership for what we are already doing and what he is already doing. So this morning, the thrust of my sermon and the main takeaway will be found in verse 5. You can see it. It says this: the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Pastor Michael, I encourage you to make this a guiding verse for your ministry here at New Hope, just as Paul is instructing Timothy to make this a guiding principle as he pastors Ephesus. But I want to slow down and look especially at this verse because I think more is hidden in it than we notice. There's three words which I want to slow down and explore this morning as the body of this sermon. And in the English translation, those three words are, this might surprise you, it's not the pure heart or the good conscience or the sincere faith. No, the three words are aim, charge, and love. So let's look at these words. In the Greek, the word for which we translate as aim is telos. And that word has different meanings, but those meanings summary would be the end, the result, the finish, the goal, the duty. The second word, which we would translate as charge or command, depending on your translation, is the Greek word parangelia, which is an order or a command or an instruction. And the third word, which we translate as love, is notable in the Greek because it is agape. That is the love usually used by God to describe his love towards us and the love that we ought to have towards him. So Pastor Michael, this word which we translate as aim is a calling to all Christians, but to us as pastors especially, to keep our eyes on the right end, to keep our aim unmoving, unshaking on the finish line of Christ and his completed love and work. Pastors have to have the eyes that see the already, even in the midst of the not yet. What I mean by that is we must see our congregants and all who come into our lives as Christ sees them, even in the midst of sin and tension, discouragements, and trials. And we have to be unfaltering in this way. And so I encourage you, each of us, to consider our aim. You can actually see Paul stressing this in the observations he makes both before and after verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, the aim of our charge is love. But if you look at the verse before, he's pointing at all the things that can disorient your aim towards the final goal, towards the right and true. In verse 4, there's all sorts of myths and endless genealogies and speculations. In verse 6, he warns of swerving and wandering into vain discussions. Paul is instructing Timothy to not lose sight of what really matters, the only thing that matters, and to not get caught up in the worldly problems. You know, I've been staying with the Rossies, and I heard that I think it's hunting season, and I think Bill was sighting in his gun recently. And that's a good practice that we all should do. We should sight in our Christian life. See if it is based on God's truth. But then also, is it God's truth towards God's aim? Towards the target, the proper target. I went to I went back to Richmond, Virginia before going to India, and I spent some time with a church that discipled me, a church that I am so thankful for. It really was the beginning place in which I grew as a young man in the faith. And I sat in their staff meeting. And their staff meeting is now reading a book called The Great De-Churching. And this book explores why so many have left the faith, have left churches. And on the front of this book, it says The Great De-Churching, why so many have left and how to bring them back, how we're going to bring them back. And I have to tell you, I read some of this book while in India, and I hated it. Absolutely hated it. It was one of the dumbest books I've ever read. I shouldn't say that. Here was my frustration. It's a book written by a sociologist concerning the church, and it's exploring how do we save the church. And so it goes through all these examples. Why did you leave the church? Well, I didn't like what they taught. It didn't agree with me. It didn't. Ultimately, if you read these stories, what you find is each one of these people left the church because they didn't love Jesus and they didn't love people. They didn't love his church. And so this book, it's trying to put forward how the church needs to be more relatable and all its means. What I'm saying is this book, it doesn't have the right aim. It doesn't have the right focus. Truth is, how to bring them back? Everyone needs Christ. Seeing in India, we don't have to bring them back. We need to just preach Christ and his love, the love of God embodied in that. So the second word I want to move into after aim and encouraging you to have the right aim that does not change throughout your ministry ahead or your lives as New Hope. The second word is charge or command, depending on your translation. This word is pretty straightforward, and yet in the Greek there is something greater about it. See, it's more than a command. In the Greek, this word, parangelia, which I'm probably slaughtering the pronunciation, this word is used predominantly to describe a military context or a military command, an order, a seriousness of it. And we live in a day and an age where the Christian faith is seen as an experience, that following Jesus is seen as a fad or a preferred, a preference, like following Chick-fil-A or following an Instagram influencer or following a news media, following a blogger. This word, though, this command, this charge, it's got more weight. And Paul is consistently in his pastoral epistles more militaristic. What's written here is written in the spirit of a command given to a soldier. Do this. It's your duty. Whether it kills you, you are responsible. So the aim of our charge, this command, is love. Pastor Michael, you are responsible for establishing this love going forward. For establishing love in New Hope. The order is given, and now you won't be micromanaged, as no soldier or combat has, right? But by your own fortitude and your own strength, your own character and leadership, you will be called to accomplish it. The aim of our charge, the charge entrusted to you. And if the end isn't achieved and the hill isn't taken, well, it falls on you. Pastor Michael, to draw parallels between ministry and military, and I know this sounds heavy, but it is worth taking note for yourself and for each of us in our Christian walk. No one forces us to be leaders. No one forces you to be the general in charge of lives in the military, and no one forces a pastor to be in charge or responsible for souls. But if you put yourself in that position, then carry that weight. Carry it even in the soul-crushing days, the times of trials and the calamities, the betrayals and disappointments. Own it, because it is a charge entrusted to you. Do not be a pastor in title, but a pastor in responsibility. And the same can be applied to each of us as Christians, right? Don't be a Christian in title, but be so in responsibility and practice. To encourage you, Pastor Mike, 3 weeks ago I preached on Acts 20, and Paul writes that Jesus bought the church with his own blood. And because he bought us, each of us, we are his. There is no question, no challenges to be made to Jesus or his sacrifice or his work. His blood has bought us despite our sins and despite our doubts concerning those things. When we doubt if we are his. Pastor Michael, I encourage you to take seriously the charge, and then by your ministry, by the people of New Hope as your flock, as Christ bought the church with his blood, buy them with your own sacrifice and bleed for them in responsibility. In spite of rebellion or wrongs that might come to you, are done to you. New Hope is a beautiful church, and I am so thankful for my time there, but they haven't been perfect to me, and they won't be perfect to you. So take seriously the command placed on you to minister and to lead and to take responsibility for their well-being. This is us, unfortunately, especially serious for you and I as pastors. And it might sound great, but it leads us to the last word I want to explore in this verse, that of love, which in the Greek is agape in this text. So verse 5 says, the aim of our charge is love. And it's agape love. And I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think that's an error in the Greek. I actually think it's specifically used as agape to dispel any ambiguity of the greatness of our task, both as pastors and as Christians. Agape is the love used in the Greek to describe God's love. It is the highest love, and it's actually the same love which you find Jesus use in John 15, where he says this, "This is my commandment, that you love, you agape one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And I'm going to say something we don't want to hear as pastors. I don't want to hear. But as a brother in Christ and a brother in ministry, this is one of the teachings that I had for the pastors in India. I set them up for failure, and then I hit them hard. I asked them, what is a pastor? What does a pastor do? What must he do? What must he accomplish? And we think of teaching, preaching, all these things. But in John 10, when we look to Jesus and his pastoring, the big takeaway, which Jesus says when he describes his pastoring, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Pastor Michael, if that's the foundation of Jesus's pastoring, that is the laying down of his own life for the sheep, then the laying down of his life because he loves them, if that's the model God used for Jesus, his own son, for Jesus' ministry, then that's the model you and I should expect to follow too, though it's hard. The love of our ministry will be built on the foundation of us laying down our life for those whom we care. And it will show itself out of that in the early mornings and the late nights, the sermons and the rewriting of the sermons, the pastoral visits, the prayers, all those things which you and I had noted on our job contracts will all come truly from a heart that is dying to self for the flock, just as Christ did for each of us as his church. Now, if you're asking, this seems insane, almost an unrealistic expectation to say the aim of our charge is God's love. And I now speak to all of us, but also still to Pastor Michael and his ministry. To believe that you and I can be called to model Christ's love in dying for the flock or dying towards one another. It is an unrealistic expectation. It's an absurd expectation that you will love New Hope with the same agape love that Jesus has. And in fact, I think we see Scripture attest to this, the reality of this, in John 21 when Peter is reinstated. Jesus says to Peter three times, "Simon, do you love me?" He says, "Do you agape me?" And each time, Peter responds after failing Christ with a lesser love. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Peter admits that in himself, he holds a lesser love than Jesus calls for, a lesser love than agape love. He holds phileo love, brotherly love. Pastor Michael, you and I, unless you're a greater man than me, we cannot accomplish the charge called for in verse 5. We, though it be our aim, though we take the responsibility for it, we can't achieve it. And yet, we're not called to achieve it in and of ourselves. And that's what I think we see Paul bring to conclusion in this teaching. He says, "You are not alone in this, and it's not by your own strength or merit are you to achieve this." If you look at verse 12 through 16, you see Paul attest to the gospel which is in him, the work of the Holy Spirit, but also the strength which is given him. Verse 12, he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord." What a cool opportunity, Pastor Michael, to seize and to step into. As you pursue verse 5, the aim of our charge is love done with the strength given to me in Christ Jesus our Lord. And though you and I fall short by our own, as Paul's telling in these verses which follow, there is mercy in response to our failures. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus overflowed with me with faith and that agape love that are in Christ Jesus. And all this is summed up finally by him saying, to do so, to bring greater glory and honor to our King and Savior, Jesus. To whom be the glory forever and ever. So in application, I'll close with this, that you are charged to lead in these things to New Hope. But New Hope is also charged, not exempt, to practice them too. Not exempt from the aim, not exempt from the charge or the command, the burden and the responsibility. And not exempt from manifesting it. Just not on our own, but through Christ in us as his children, as the first fruits of his salvation. So I encourage you this morning, and the days and the months and the years ahead, to take proper aim at what Christ has established and created through his salvation in you and I, as the body of New Hope. And then to pick up the command that you and I, each of us as a Christian, whether just as a member or an attender, for those of you who aren't members, or as an officer or as a pastor, pick up the command, the charge that is left on you, and carry it. And then finally, love. Love with his love, Christ's love, God's love. And do so not on your own, but by his strength, through his gospel and his grace overflowing and given to each of you. Though sinner you are, you're a child of God. And it is that overflowing knowledge that makes the aim of our charge easy to do. So you see the outcoming of those, the pure heart, the good conscience, and the sincere faith. Each of those things is already given to you, Pastor Michael, by Christ, renewing your heart, and each of us who have believed in Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would place upon our hearts the charge of the aim and the charge of your unbreakable, unchanging love. And Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit and your word given to us, that you would strengthen us with grace and faith and love overflowing in Jesus Christ, that we might reflect Christ in all that we do and say in this world and to each other. And we pray these things in the confidence of our salvation attained by Jesus Christ. Amen.